Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your great love and mercies you have released upon us. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. We enter your word now with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive this word, the compressed, the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. And therefore we recognize our great need for help. So we come to you and ask you to help us. In particular, anoint me afresh so that I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray, Father, that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, that this word will have free course, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray further as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, indeed, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, Amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of James. We're in James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the last few verses. This morning, my last lesson, I believe stopped about verse 24, 25. James chapter 1. And we'll go straight to the scriptures. Yes, we were talking about the fact, two very important things actually. The first one, we stopped in verse 25. Yes, thank you. The first one was the fact that, you know, you receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And then we also looked at the vital importance of consistently looking into the law of liberty. And that is another way of saying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free. Anything that sets you free liberates you. So it's exactly the same thing. You just use different words to describe the same truth. And I have said this several times. I will keep repeating it because repetition helps us to things to stick in our minds. Whenever you read the Bible, always look for the spirit behind the letter that you're reading. Don't just read the letter. So, you know, even though they're different words, one says the law of liberty, the other one says, you know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. They don't use the same words, but they're from the same thing. And that is true for so many things in the Bible. So you have to be able to, in your heart, you know, discern by the Spirit, you know, what God is saying. You know, we also shared the other day, you know, I say, you know, the Bible says that God, the same scripture, well, the same portion of scripture, not the exact scripture, where it says, you know, do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, God is good. You know, and the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow, every good and every perfect gift. That tells you, that's a categorical statement, that God doesn't do evil. Then you go to the New Testament, you know, sometimes even the New Testament, the Old Testament, you say, you know, and the Lord did this, and the Lord brought evil upon him. Now, how do you interpret such scriptures? You have to not follow the letter, but the spirit of it. You know, what is the Bible really saying? And behind such scriptures, you'll find there's a hidden thing, you know, where it says God did this. It just means God allowed it. And that's why God showed us, he drew the curtain back in the book of Job to show us what was going on in the background. If you only saw what happened to Job, in fact, what Satan said, he said, you know,
let me touch him and he will curse you to your face. And then God said, you have allowed me now to touch him, even though he has a... Well, it wasn't God directly who touched him. But you see, if you don't have all that background information, you read some other scriptures in the Old Testament and you will see, oh, God did this and God brought evil and the Lord did this. And then, you know, somewhere in our subconscious, there's confusion. That's, you know, I just read here that God, and then I hear, I'm seeing the same God now, you know, do evil and kill people and blah, 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 you know. But when you have light, you understand, and you understand that, yes, God allowed those things. God does punish evil. Don't misunderstand me at all. But even when he does it in righteousness, and he does it in love, and he does it in justice. Even those terrible tribes or peoples in the land of Canaan, the Jebusites and the Amalekites and all of that, you know, when you read it carefully, you'll see that God was not in a hurry to judge them. He gave them years. He said the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. You know, and then finally, when he, you know, and he told them the reason. You know, I've seen something about God. God is righteous through and through. I don't say that. I'm not saying that to cajole God. Neither am I saying it to kind of curry his favor. You know, which, of course, I do want to curry his favor. But don't misunderstand me. I'm saying because it's the truth. It just happens to be the bare knuckle truth. You know, God is a good God. He does not do evil. And when he has to bring judgment or punishment, it is in love, righteousness, and justice. Never forget that. So no matter what you read on the surface, the letter, always look behind and find out what happened to me, that God did that thing. The people, he said, they killed their children. Yeah, they pass their children. Can you imagine? And those children are God's children. Whether they were born in Palestine, whether they are Arab or Israeli, whether they are Nigerian or Japanese, they're God's children. All children belong to God. And when they die, they go to heaven. That's as children I'm talking about. You know? And God didn't like what they were doing and said, I'm going to remove them because they have polluted the land with blood. Then he warned Israel. He said, now when you come to land, don't do the same thing. I don't love you because you're better than anybody else. I love you because of your fathers. He said, you're not the greatest people on the earth. In fact, you're the smallest. He said, but I put you there so that you will not learn the bad things that these guys did. Now hear me. If you do it, the same thing will happen to you. And guess what? It did. Because they did the same thing. Even some, can you imagine? Some of the kings of Israel passed their own children through fire too. What's his name? Manasseh. And a few other, Rehoboam, and a few other terrible guys. You know, and God did the same thing. You know, so when you read all of that, then you see the righteousness of God. So it wasn't as if he just hated the Canaanites or the Jebusites. He made all of them. God made all of us and loves all of us. Are you listening to me? Loves all men. But then he gives us our guidelines and says, look, don't do this. If you do this, I will do this. Don't do this. If you do this, this will happen. That's his righteousness. And you need to interpret scripture in that light. So, we saw in our last lesson the fact that, you know, those two very important things. And then, you know, he said in verse 25 or somewhere in there, you know, one of the other verses before this, he says, receive with meekness, I think it's verse 22, you know, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And I just want to emphasize the word meekness. I want to emphasize that word, you know, we looked at it extensively, so I'm not going to go back all of that again. We said that the saving of your soul is not the same as being born again. There's been a lot of confusion about that in the church over the last 100 years. In the last 50 or more years, God through men like E.W. Kenyon first, then later on John G. Lake, and later on people like Brother Hagen, were able to help the God use the anointing, the teaching, and the prophetic and apostolic anointings upon these men to rightly divide the word so that we could see clearly. Because really, if you don't have that knowledge, understanding, when you look at the scriptures, you run into confusion. You know, because sometimes you say inner man, sometimes you say spirit, sometimes you say heart, sometimes you say soul. So how do you know which is which? You know, thank God for apostolic anointing. But these men, God used them to, you know, clear the muddied waters. That your soul and your spirit are not the same. They are part of the inner man, but they're not the same. Your spirit is your inner man, generally. That's a generic term. It's composite. You know, when you say heart, spirit. Then that inner man has inside it a soul. Now there is a dividing line between the soul and the spirit. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is able to divide asunder. So those were some of the key scriptures these men, the Holy Spirit showed them. So you can then tell the difference between the soul and the body. The soul and the spirit. So when you get born again, your spirit gets born again, but your soul doesn't. So the nature of God is in your spirit, but it's not your soul. That's why you're so ugly sometimes. Don't worry, I'm joking with you. You know? You know, that's why you see Christians doing terrible things, and you wonder, my goodness, supposed to be a child of God. Well, he is. Well, he is. Yeah, I'm not taking that away from him. He's just carnal, that's all. It's just that, you know, he's allowing the sin nature in the soul and in the body to dominate the divine nature in the spirit. And Paul says in Galatians, as well as in Romans chapter 7, you know, and he explains everything very, very clearly, you know. So we need to rightly divide that. So your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. They are not born again. Now you have to save it. Now God did the hard part. He saved your spirit. Then he gave you the easy part to do. You save your soul. You know, and gave you his blood, his word, and his spirit. So by using the blood to clean your heart from any acts of sin, you have access to the life of God. Use the life of God. Speak the word of God. Pray in tongues. Travail. You put the power of God from your spirit into the soul. It cleans out the sin nature in the soul and in the body. And guess what? Bingo. You know, you start getting better and better. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then the mind, the will, and the emotions now come under the control, or rather, are now occupied, better is a better word, and under the control, and dominated by the divine nature. And then you start behaving like what you really are, a child of God. And stop behaving like the devil. You know, we behave like the devil a lot of the time, but thank God. Some of us are behaving more like God most of the time, and less like the devil less of the time. All right, after a while, you stop behaving like the devil at all. It's called zero sin rate. Hallelujah. So we saw all of that. So now he said meekness, and I want to emphasize that word. He said we receive with meekness. What does meekness mean? The word meekness, let me have this in the Amplified. And if, yes, gentle, modest, humble. He uses the word humble here. In the King James, he used the word meek. So it's humility. You know, I heard Kenneth Hagin say this years ago, and he said that, you know, you can also refer to meekness as somebody who is teachable. A meek person is not a weak person. You know, because of the Satan has so distorted things in our mind, you think a meek person or Denny. In our language, that means a fool. You know why? He doesn't talk. He doesn't argue. He listens and keeps quiet. And so, you despise him. And that's where the real power is. We despise meek people. Because they do not contend. They don't try and roughshod over you. They don't try and, prove their point. You know why? They know their point. And they know arguing with you isn't going to... The Bible says, though you take a fool and you put him inside a pestle, it says his foolishness will not depart. So why waste your time? But you know how I knew that? By reading the book of Proverbs and getting the wisdom of God. I used to argue and fight, and I used to do all those things. I don't do them anymore now by the grace of God. As I'm wiser now, even if you push him inside, he's not going to come out. So leave him alone. The best you can do for him is pray for him. Do you know something about the Lord Jesus? That whenever he told them something and they argued, he would just... For instance, Jesus said, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, this is Olubi Johnson, 2015 paraphrase. Peter said, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. It's me, man. My name's Pete. I got your back. I'm the rock, Lord Jesus, no shaking. I'm right here for you. Amen. And the Bible says, not only did Peter say it, all of them said it. We always pick Peter out because he usually starts. But all of them, John, all of them, I will never leave you, though. Even if I die with you, Jesus didn't say anything. There's no point. He's not going to hear. So just leave him alone. Then Jesus was talking about something else. But he had dropped it. And it was later on, that same night, after Peter had denied him three times, Jesus was probably by where the Life for Children are over there. And Peter was probably sitting down somewhere where the choir is. It was in the courtyard of the high priest. And they kept saying, I don't know the man. He did it three times. Then the cock crowed. Then Jesus just looked back. He didn't say a word. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's how you get the foolishness out of them. You don't have to. Just don't argue. So I'm talking about meekness. Being meek is not being stupid. It's being like Jesus. Of all the things he could say about himself, Jesus had wisdom, he had power, he had glory. He didn't talk about them. He talked about meekness. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Let's just look at it briefly. Talking about meekness, now we're going to move on. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Right. Yaha. He says, everybody read together. Say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got a lot to learn of the Lord Jesus. A lot to learn. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Look at the connection between meekness and the rest in the soul. The same connection James made. Different words, but the same spirit. He said, receive with meekness the engrafter which is able to save your soul. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest unto your soul. The word rest is the spiritual meaning. Of rest means a situation in which the satanic confusion and distortion have been removed. That's why the Bible says God rested the seventh day. It doesn't mean he became inactive. It means that the earth was without form and void, and all the darkness and all of that had been removed. When everything had been removed and the earth was now reinstated into the original state in which it was, where there was no more satanic distortion, then God rested. So when you get rest onto your soul comes rested when the pride has been removed, the darkness has been removed, the contention and strife that has been reigning in your soul, has been removed. A saved soul is one whose will is totally submitted to the will of God, whose mind is fully enlightened with revelation knowledge, and whose emotions are completely controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a saved soul. The good news is, the more your soul gets saved, you will know. Outsiders may not know, but you will know. He says, I'll give him a white stone that no man knoweth except he. You will know. Don't you know when you're more humble? You know. When your emotions are more controlled? You know. When your mind is more enlightened? You know. Hello? So, that's a saved soul. But it comes through meekness. So, why? Because grace, meekness gives you access to two vital things. One, life. The measure of the life of God is that you can receive depends on how meek or how humble you are. The second thing that meekness gives is wisdom. With the lowly is wisdom. And, you know, it's interesting to observe that it is these two things, life, which, you know, is converted to power through confession and praying the Spirit, you know, which, because then power of godliness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, power to heal, power to deliver, power to get wealth, and so on and so forth. You know, it is these two things, life and wisdom, that save your soul when they're in sufficient measure. And interestingly, is these two things that will make the yoke easy and the burden light. The more wisdom you have and the more power you have, the easier the yoke is, the lighter the burden is. Hello? You know, the yoke, there's the, you know, God gave me this revelation many years ago, and I wrote in a book, you know, the yoke is actually the yoke of eternal life. You know, if you try and draw eternal life, you'll find it's not easy initially. That's why most people don't like scriptures. Some people say it's monotonous. Some people say you've... And I remember when I first started using life scriptures, it used to take me an hour to draw life. When I got revelation of it and I started using it, it worked! But brother, that sin nature in the soul don't want that, you know. And my mind will wander and all of that, you know. And then with time, as I got more wisdom and I got more inner strength, you know, I could do it more efficiently. After a while, it became easy. The burden is the burden of travail. When we first start praying with groaning, it's very difficult. Remember when we first started, we used to make a lot of noise. Everybody would hear, you know, your body, your head will pain you, your body, you know. But the more wisdom and the more power you have, same burden, but because you have more power, it becomes light. And that's why meekness is so vital. Cultivate it. I use the word cultivate, that's an agricultural term. Just like you cultivate, you know, plants in a garden or flowers or whatever, you know. That's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. You cultivate it. You plant the seed. You water it daily. You pray. And you cultivate it. You cultivate love. Cultivate joy. Cultivate peace. Cultivate gentleness. Cultivate meekness. Cultivate self-control. You've got to cultivate it. We've often seen, sadly, because Satan distorted in our minds and the church herself has not celebrated them, we've seen the fruit of the Spirit as just a bunch of nice qualities that make a person, you know, a little bit weak, you know. That's, you know, it's the man who makes noise and casts out the devil, you know, and raises the dead. And you know, like Naaman thought Elijah would do. You know, come and strike the thunder in heaven and call his God. So we think that's the mighty man of God. Not so. The mighty man of God is the meek one. It's the lowly one. He has power too. There's a lot of power, but it's controlled power. Is directed power. It's not power to show off. It's power to deliver. Power to help.
So Jesus would heal a man. He'd say, do you want to be healed? There's a whole crowd, but nobody's hearing what he's saying. Only the man. The man said, yeah. He said, okay, take up your bed now. Walk. Come on. Then he walks away. And the guy gets healed. And he started looking. Who is the guy who healed you? He said, I don't know. He said, some man just said, he said, you're carrying your bed in the Sabbath. Can you imagine? That's all they could think about. Silly guys. You know? And he said, some guy, you know, told me to, and I walked. Then later on, he now discovered it was Jesus, you know, and then he told the people it was Jesus, and they tried to persecute him. Jesus mixes in the crowd. Nobody knows who he was. He didn't make a whole hullabaloo about it. And then he goes on, sees the guy later, and says, chill, man. Don't do anything again. Or else, let's say worst thing come upon you. That's meekness in operation. That's power in operation without noise. That's what we have to become. So meekness is very important. It opens the door to wisdom and power in sufficient measure that will not make the yoke easy and the burden light. Verse 26. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read. If any man among you, I didn't hear you, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And the next verse is verse 27, and that's the last verse in that chapter. We're going to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, analyze those two verses today. It says, pure religion, I didn't hear you. Pure religion means there's one that's impure. Obvious. And undefiled before God and the Father is this. I like the Bible because it's very precise. It doesn't give room for speculation. It tells you exactly how it is. Is this. What? To visit. And the word visit means go and see them at home. It means to be kind, to have acts of charity towards them. Okay? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And it's not just to visit the fatherless and the widow. That's very important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You know? And to keep himself how? Unspotted from the world. So the Bible is telling us, you know, what, here's the word religion there. Today we will not use the word religion because religion has been so corrupted, you know, in our day and in our time. Religion, my definition of it, you know, down through the years that the Lord has percolated down to me, is man's way of trying to get to God. And that's why, you know, Christianity is seen as a religion, and then you have other religions, Islam, Buddhism, you know, Hinduism, and so on and so forth. And let me say this, I'm being very, by the grace of God, I'm being very charitable here. The motivation of most religions is good. In other words, they're trying to get people to get close to God. And there's a rule that is almost universal to all religions. We call it the golden rule, which is love your neighbor as yourself. They may not say it in that way. They may use different words, but that's the essence. The problem is this. You can't do it. Because of man's sinful nature. That's where Christianity is totally different. Christianity doesn't only tell you the golden rule. It makes you golden so that you can keep the golden rule. Gold being used as a type of the nature of God. Amen. Only golden people can keep the golden rule. I speak symbolically. Here you are, copper and wood and earth, and you're trying to keep the golden rule. Well, they will burn you up. That's so religion is man's way of trying to be good, trying to do the will of God. So we mustn't condemn, you know. The motivation is nice.
But like Paul and Priscilla and Aquila did, we have to show you the more excellent. Yeah, well, your motivation is not bad, but you're not going to get it done that way. And that's why you need Jesus. Only Jesus can change your nature. And when your nature is changed, then you will have this supernatural ability to keep the golden rule. That's the difference in Christianity and religion. Is this clear? So don't condemn religions. Amen. Be nice to them. And as God helps you, help to show them. You see, what you're trying to do, we to believe in it. It's just that the way you are trying to do it, it won't work. And that's why the man said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not going to get to that destination, the Father, apart from me. Are you listening to me? So, thank you, Prof. That's a fact. It's not philosophical. We don't have to argue about it. You understand? Okay. So pure religion and undefiled before the Father is to visit, go back to verse 26. Let me. Now, verse 26 says, if any man seem to be. Now, there are a lot of people who are not religious, but seem to be. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, have a lot of the world is full of them. Even the church. A lot of us, we seem to be, but we're not. Or correction, we are, but we're not acting it out the way we should be. Now, he gives you a litmus test. He says, if you seem to be religious and you can't control your tongue, your religion doesn't really have power. We're going to look at this again in James chapter 3 in more detail, so I'm not going to do that today. You know, James chapter 3 is a whole chapter on the tongue. And it's probably one of the most important concepts in the New Testament. If you have the true religion, pure religion, the outgrowth, the consequence of it is you control your tongue. And trust me, even the best of men can't control their tongues. Pastor Wega was sharing last week in Acts about Paul, you know, and they slapped him. Paul said, you that whitewashed wall. You sit after the law and you ask me to be struck against the Lord. And he said, revilest thou God's high priest. And then he said, oh, I didn't know it was high priest. And he took it back. But look at Jesus on the same condition. Same condition. They slapped him. Wah! And said, prophesy. Jesus didn't say anything. Pure religion. He bridled his tongue. That's honor genie. Thank you. That's what Prof. Well, that is so true. You test yourself. The more you can control your tongue, the more spiritual you are. The less you control your tongue, the less spiritual you are. It's the litmus test. That's why James puts it. And incidentally, this is just, you know, free of charge, by the way. James and Jesus were brothers. For the first 33 years, James didn't believe in Jesus as Son of God. He believed in him as my senior brother, who is a little bit of a fanatic. Yeah, I can imagine them talking when they were kids. You know, maybe when they were about 18, 19. He said, what you do? You know, Jesus will always get up in the morning, go to the synagogue in time. He leave the others behind. You know, he never lost his temper. He always bridled his tongue. So James was writing from experiential knowledge of having seen somebody who had pure religion. They were brothers. So, this Jesus, all those years, we will insult him. You know how children are. They're just like us too, you know. You know, provoke him. Say all kinds of, you think you are the only holy one? Jesus had no girlfriends. Oh, did they have girlfriends in those days? Of course they did. Don't be silly. Amen. simply because it was in the Bible days, nothing has changed. Why do you think Joseph wanted to put Mary away privately? She did what a lot of the other girls used to do. Got pregnant before she married. And she told him that it was the Holy Ghost. And Joseph said, I'll take a rain check on that. That's no Holy Ghost. No, that's no Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, until God had to speak to him in a dream and said, nah, Mary's all right. You know, what am I saying? It wasn't strange in those days. Nothing has changed. See, human nature has not changed. The same sins they committed today, they were doing it back then. That's why Jesus was different. And his brothers knew. So he was writing with that background. So you can't bridle your tongue. Because my brother, the Lord, my senior brother, I watched him for 30 years. He never said the wrong thing with his mouth. How did Mary know that if they did what he said, the water would turn to wine? Because anytime Jesus said, it won't rain today, it didn't rain. All those years. If Jesus said, 20 people are going to come to the carpenter shop today and we will sell so much, it always happened. He didn't just live by faith, you know, those 3 years. He lived by faith all the time. So his mother and dad and brothers watched him. His word never fell to the ground. Because he was always careful what he said. It wasn't like you and I who just talk carelessly. Just utter a word, he will consult with God. And it's only what God tells him to say, he will say. And they've seen that. They saw that. That's why Mary said, they have wine. He said, look, I'm not ready yet. Then the Holy Ghost, in our consult, the Holy Ghost said, do what your mom said. So he said, okay. He said, anything he tells you to do, you know, you may not know, but we know. By experience, if he says it, it's going to come to pass. Uncle Benjamin will see us next week. He's coming. It always came to pass. Jesus told us. Jesus knew. This is Christianity. He always, you know, so he bridled, we'll see this in detail, because you see the tongue is by itself is not the real thing, it's the heart. Because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So to control your tongue, you need to control your heart. Or should we say it another way? Save your soul. Same thing. Same thing. If your soul is saved, you control your tongue. So exactly. Thank you, Pastor G. You know, in other words, you want to know how saved your soul is? Look at what you say. Especially under pressure. If you can control your tongue, you're growing. The more you control your tongue, because really it's your heart, the more you've grown spiritually. The less. Okay. Next verse. So that your religion will not be in vain. When something is in vain, it means it's not effective. It's just there, but it's not producing the result. So good news, folks. Be encouraged. Hello. Don't you ever say be encouraged? The whole place went quiet. I said, don't you ever say be encouraged. You're controlling your tongue more now than you were last year. Give the Lord a clap offering, everybody. Be encouraged. All hope is not lost. Are you listening to me? Yeah, my tongue is under better control now than it was a year ago. I'm not there yet. You know, you don't want to drive in front of me in the traffic. You know, years ago I would. You know, but now... But it won't come out. We're all growing. Amen.
Are you listening to me? So there's hope for you. Amen. Now, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. God, and my wife says all the time, you know, widows are God's constituency and the orphans. If there's one thing that is very important to God, of all the things, charitable things we could do, God singles out the orphans and the widows. And for good reason. Both of them don't have fathers or husband. So the provider in the natural is not there. Many times they're defenseless. You know? And wicked men take advantage of them. They oppress the orphan and they take advantage of the widow. So God says, you be the father. You be the husband. In other words, stand for them. It's very important to God. Very important to God. I want to thank God for the Living Mercy Voice Foundation in this church and the brethren. Give them a clap offering. Hallelujah. And the great work that they're doing, you know, with the orphans, you know, and my wife and I, to the glory of God, we help support widows and orphans, you know. So we're not just talking the talk, we walk the walk. Are you listening to me? But it's very important. Ask God, look around you. Maybe your family, maybe your immediate neighborhood. Any fatherless and widow, whatever you can do to help them. You say visit. The word visit just means charitable acts, food, money, school fees, things like that that ordinarily they wouldn't have. Say, how can we help? It will register in heaven. Trust me. And God does not forget. Are you listening to me? So make sure you look after. As God allows you, they asked Jesus a question and he gave them a parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, who is my neighbor? Well, according to that parable, your neighbor is anybody you can help. Anybody you can help. He says, the book of Proverbs. That's why a proverb a day will keep foolishness away. Please, brethren, read Proverbs daily. It's part of your Bible reading. Those of you who are not doing it, you know, are backslidden. God will bring you back. Praise God. That's a joke, you know. Anyway, you know, you need to. So you have wisdom. The reason why so many Christians are devoid of wisdom is because they don't read the book of Proverbs regularly. And on top of that, pray in the Spirit. Because the wisdom of God comes through praying in tongues. So you can see how to apply it. It's not just, you don't, just having the letter alone will not give you the wisdom. Hello? The book of Proverbs says that withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Particularly for the widow, fatherless and the widow. As your, you see somebody who is either the husband is dead, you know, you can help. And the money is there. And you close your eyes. And you look away. The Lord will see it all. And remember, thank you, Lord. You will remember. Any opportunity you have, as God enables you, to help the widow and the fatherless, make sure you do it. God calls it pure religion and undefiled. The second thing is to keep himself unspoiled from the world. This we've dealt with, but I'm going to talk about it again. And close on that note. And it is this. What does it mean unspotted from the world? Let's look at those two words. The first word is unspotted. Spot. The Bible says, you know, keep this commandment without spot. Spot refers to the sin, the blemish of the sin nature. Hello? Hello? And you clean it with the blood of Jesus.
And when you do that, then there's access to the life of God. Okay? Now, let's look at the second word that is world. What does that world mean? He's talking about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So to keep yourself unspotted from the world means to use practically, this is what the spirit, not the letter of it, but the spirit of it is saying, you should use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to constantly remove. And that's the key word there. Constantly, consistently. James, we read the other time, it says, he that looketh into the perfect love and continueth. So, as you continue using the blood. You see, the blood is not something you just use only in the morning. Use it all day. I've used this illustration before. I will use it again today. You know, you go to an airport in Heathrow or Amsterdam or wherever. The toilets are always clean. Always. Smelling nice. And then you come here. And the Lord is good. Recently when I traveled, I had to use the bathroom at Murtala Mohammed Airport. You know, and I went in there. You know, sometimes I stay in the business class lounge. But I was going to the lounge, but I hadn't gone to... I just come to the airport. I was doing my checking in, and I urgently had to use the bathroom. So I had to use the one outside. You know, when I got there, Lord have mercy. There was water on the floor. The place was smelling. You know, of course you could use it. It's just that it was not decent. You know. And they had cleaners who... The cleaners were out there. You know, but you know, the whole place was all messed up. You know. And then, a few hours later, I was in either Amsterdam or London, I can't remember. You know, I went to the toilet. And it wasn't the business class lounge either. It was just the ordinary one, too. You know, the place was spanking clean. Nice perfume in the air. What's the difference? When people use both toilets, they were. Probably more people. Thank you, Lord. You know what they were doing? They were keeping it unspotted. If you look at the back of the door, you will see a chart. There is a cleaner that comes in either once every 30 minutes or every hour. Do you understand? The minute you are going out, they will come in, they will clean the place. They have this automatic perfume. The thing will... Pew, it releases the perfume like once every 10 minutes or so. That's why the place is always smelling nice. It's not that people... It is not that the waste excrement of the black man is different from the one of the white. Both of them smell. It's not that one is perfumed as the other one. There's nothing wrong with us because we are black. Trust me. The only difference is diligence. They clean it, you know, once every hour. You will see the cleaners coming in. And God help him. God do so. And more to him also if he misses it. Because there's a supervisor who is checking. He's going to lose his job. Why can't we do that? There's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. It's just diligence. So it is in the spirit. Does your spirit smell? Or does God find it a habitable place? When God comes around you, there's a nice aroma. The place is always clean. That's where the Holy Ghost wants to dwell. So if you be like those cleaners abroad, and you make sure that every hour, every 6 hours, you clean with the blood, you put life, the perfume, you pray in tongues. Amen. Anytime God visits, please clean. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're constantly releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in sufficient measure to overcome those things. So anytime they look at you, there's no spot. It does not mean you are perfect in your conduct. It doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. It just means that you're very diligent to quickly clean up. And you keep it so consistently. After a while, instead of it happening clean, happen clean, after a while, it won't even happen. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will not only keep you free, will not only set you free from the law of sin and death when it occurs, but it will keep you free from allowing the law of sin or death to occur at all. So you take the two of them together. You visit pure religion. Want to find out who has it? Bridle his tongue. Visit the widow and the affliction and the fatherless in their affliction, and finally keeps himself unspoiled from the world. You're doing that, we can see. You can even, and you should do this. I'm going to close with this. Test yourself. The Bible says, examine yourself. If you be in the faith, look at how do you bridle your tongue? How faithfully do you visit the affliction, the widow, and the fatherless? And how well do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? You can locate yourself. Then you can move from where you are to where God wants you to be. Let us pray. Talk to God this morning. Talk to God. Tell God, I'm going to practice pure religion. I prefer the word spirituality. You know, if the more spiritual, you know. I don't like the word religion because it's been tainted today. You know, a better word today will be, you know, the more spiritual you are. The more you control your tongue, the more you visit the widows and the fatherless, and the more you keep yourself unspotted from the world. By the blood, the word, and the spirit. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed.
Weakness.
This morning about saving of the soul, physically, you know, spiritually, that's what your soul is. The whole of your inner man is just like your body. Your body is simply the clothing of your spirit. So your spirit has exactly the same shape as your body, and the location of your soul is up here, just where your brain is. So the brain is actually the physical housing of the soul. Interestingly, we have a brain surgeon here. If you remove the spirit, the brain just stops working. They don't understand why. The chemicals, the same chemicals are there, because there's a spiritual force, spiritual power that's coming from the soul that's calling that engine, that whole 686 billion neuron mechanism to work. It's God. So put one hand on your forehead and raise the other hand to God. Dearly beloved, just before we pray, I want you to say something about this soul thing. This should be your greatest passion as a Christian, to save this soul. It's not God who's going to do it. Now, God is going to do it, don't misunderstand me. But God's not going to do it apart from you. God saved your spirit apart from you, just got you born again. Bing! But your soul, yes, you and God together. And that's why even your prosperity is tied to this. Says prosper as your soul prospers. Even your health is tied to it. When you're emotionally unstable, it's going to cause health problems. high blood pressure, all kinds of terrible things. They are all, Pastor Kunle is a psychiatric consultant, you know, they are all psychosomatic, you know, problems. They all come from the soul. The word soul is psyche. That's where they get the English word psychology, psychiatry. It comes from the Greek word psyche. There's pneuma, which is spirit. There's psyche, which is soul. There's soma, which is body. All in the Greek. So the Greek word psyche is the word soul. That's where the problem comes from. 90% of all illnesses and diseases can be traced to psychological, psychosomatic, unforgiveness, strife. You save your soul, you get healthy. Save your soul, you prosper financially. Touch that forehead. Raise the hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come this morning, reminding me that you want me to use the law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by the blood, the word, and the Spirit, with an attitude of meekness and humility to save my soul. Father, I commit afresh. I've done it in the past, but I commit afresh this morning to walk with you, work with you, cooperate with you to save my soul, so that true spirituality, pure religion will come out of me, bridling my tongue, enabling me to consistently, as it is in the power of my hand, to help the fatherless and the widow, and to constantly keep myself unspotted from the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Give me, release fresh mercy, fresh grace upon me now to save my soul. Nekatolo moshakato fre. Lipriketu frenengeto fredesk. Zefreka lombreketuske fredenge. Zofrika kramatoria jikito fre. Lombraga nzukuro. Zefre lombrekomatuske fredeleze. Tulomatu fredu freshi. Lapreka mtulomatu fredu freshingaros. Ito fredes. No fredeles. No fredeles. Nisko fredes. Ne fredeleberas. Jikitu fredeleas. Zofredeles. Zofredes. Nikitolos. Zifredes. Labrideras. Tulomengaras. Jikitu fredes. Tulomengerdeles. Tu fredeas. No fredeles. Tu fredeles. Tulores. No fredeles. Tu fredes. Ni fredeles. Not to finish, Nikataras, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.